We had these young guys been back there working this, and Jonathan's forgotten how to do it, uh-huh. Next one. All right. So just to review very quickly, the first truth we looked at was to remember who's in charge from example of David in Psalm 11. And we learned that no matter what's happening in society, even if it comes to the place where the foundations are destroyed and crumbling, that God is still in His holy temple. He is still on His heavenly throne. He is still sovereignly in control. Nothing's changed with Him. And so when these things come at us, and whether it's nationally, whether it's personally, whatever it is, when things in life rattle us is the term we use, remember the one who's above us, the one who's on the heavenly throne, and then again, freshly trust that situation to Him. That was truth number one. Truth number two, fortify and refresh your heart daily. For like Elijah in 1 Kings 19, things can happen, things can come at us, and sometimes lead us to be discouraged, a disappointment, self-pity, other ways, and how desperately we need to be fortified and refreshed from hearing from the Lord. And that happens primarily through His Word, not the only way. Somebody, as Joe was talking about, through the songs this morning, but primarily we hear the voice of the Lord through His Word. But we need to be fortified and refreshed regularly, daily. Truth number three, grieve over a fallen culture, but don't be drawn down or compromised it from the life of Lot that we looked at in 2 Peter. And we saw that it's proper. We should be grieved for what we're seeing happening in our culture. Happening locally, happening within family, happening within the church. We ought to grieve over that, but we do have to protect ourselves that we don't allow those things, those negative things, to draw us down, to somehow cause us to compromise, go backwards a little bit in our faith, or even just to be worn down. I mean, we talked about that, I think, in that message. Sometimes we have compassion fatigue, or just we're tired of hearing all the bad news, and it just kind of wears us down. And so, once again, go back to truth too, why we need to be fortified and refreshed from hearing from the Lord. Truth number four, live good lives among unbelievers, taken from Peter's charge in 1 Peter 2. He calls us to live excellent lives. Live godly, holy lives before people. And to do good deeds to them. To show the love of kindness in a tangible way to them. Because they're watching us, consciously, unconsciously, but they're watching us. And we are called to be ambassadors. We are letters of Christ. We're advertisements for the Lord Jesus Christ, positively or negatively. And so people are going to learn a lot about Jesus from watching us, positively or negatively. Truth number five, as the Lord leads, speak and share the Word of God with courage and authority. And we looked at the life of a little-known prophet, Micaiah, in 1 Kings. And we saw how pressure was put on him to toe the political line, to go along with the false prophets, to say things that would please the king and get a favorable response from the king. And yet he refused to do that and said only what God had told him to say without softening or weakening his message. And you and I know we live in a culture like that, that's demanding us to do the same kind of thing, to soften, weaken our message. And so how desperately we need to be people who speak God's truth, who speak God's word as God leads us, as God prompts us. Maybe it's in the midst of a Wendy's restaurant where God prompts you to speak His truth. But to speak His truth as He leads us. Truth number six, we looked at last week, keep talking about God. And here we were encouraged and challenged through the example of Noah, who walked with God when basically he was the only one doing it. And yet in the midst of building the ark, we're told he was a herald or a preacher of righteousness. And so he kept talking about God to people who desperately need to hear what God was going to do. He was telling them about God's judgment was coming. He was telling them how to be protected and be prepared for it. And he kept talking about this for the 120 years he was building the ark, even though whether or not people listened or not, and really no one listened to him, which makes his testimony that much more impressive and challenging to us, that for 120 years no one listened to him. And yet he kept talking about God. So that's where we've been. If you missed any of those, you can check out the YouTube channel or go to the church's website, which has the audio version of that, but that's where we've been. So today we come to truth and example number seven, and it is one of the most well-known and exciting stories in the entire Word of God, and we love it, because we admire these followers of God and the stand they took, but probably we love it more because of the miraculous outcome at the end. In other words, I don't know if we would have such a love for this story if it had turned out differently for these followers of God. So let's take your Bibles, go to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at the story, familiar story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3. Actually, we'll start in chapter 2. But if you'll find that in your Bibles, Daniel chapter 2 and 3. Let me just give you a little bit of a background. The story begins with the plan by the king Nebuchadnezzar to build this huge golden statue. It's about 90 feet tall, which is taller than many of the telephone poles we have outside. It was a gigantic statue. It could be seen from great distance because it was built on that flat land. And then you had the hot desert sun shining on that thing of gold. And so you probably could be seen for miles and miles and miles. But in order to understand a little bit maybe why he was wanting to build this huge statue, we go back to chapter 2. Because if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. And he had a dream of a statue with a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver. The middle portion was bronze. The legs were of iron, and the feet were of iron mixed with clay. And if you remember, God gave Daniel the interpretation to this dream. And as he shared it with King Nebuchadnezzar, he said that the head of gold was representative of the kingdom of Babylon. And then he started going through the other ones, the silver and so forth. Each one was a little less in the overall glory, but they would be kingdoms that would follow Babylon. But Babylon was the one represented by the head of gold. And King Nebuchadnezzar had quite a response with Daniel giving him that interpretation. Here it is up here, chapter 2, verses 46 through 48. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Remember, none of these other, quote, wise men could do that. Verse 48, then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. But you know what a proud heart can do to a person, and particularly the proud heart of a king. And so I would suspect that Nebuchadnezzar thought a lot about this dream, this statue in his dream. Daniel, who said, had declared that the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom of Babylon. And so instead of humbling himself before the God of heaven, instead of expressing thankfulness and continually do so, it would seem that he was filled with an excessive pride that led him down this course of building this massive statue to his kingdom. And so the statue was built, and then these were the instructions that were given, verses 4 through 6, chapter 3. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." And so here's his pride, and now he's deifying himself and demanding worship from everybody. And yet in the midst of this, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not bow down. There's no hint that they tried to make some kind of scene over it, but they did not bow down. And yet there were those that knew they were not doing that. They didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that they were standing firm and placing a higher commitment on their devotion and allegiance to God than to following the king's order. And you know, we have similar people in our day and time, don't we? They don't like our devotion, that our devotion to God takes precedence over everything else. And so they want to see things done to us. They try to paint us badly before society. Sometimes they try to put people out of business, or at least cost them a lot to continue on in business. They tell us that, or they basically insinuate, or sometimes boldly say, that we're supposed to compromise our religious practices. We're supposed to compromise our religious beliefs. It's okay if you hold them privately in your own home, although I think that's going to be changing. In fact, actually it is already in some places where you see them coming after people for their religious practices in their own home with their children. So we see that same kind of thing happen in our day and time. And so how true, once again, were the words of Jesus when he said in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. And it's been that way since day one. So why do we think it's going to get better? Now, we don't have time for a discussion. I would love to have a discussion right now, but let me just put this question before you. What are some ways, maybe even minor ways, but what are some ways that you have experienced pressure to compromise or to tone down your devotion and your allegiance to the Lord in some way? Because it's there. It can come from your family. It can come from your friends. It can come from the workplace. It can come from school. It can come from social media. It's there, isn't it? It's there. And it's probably going to grow worse. So you have these men, these certain Chaldeans that they're talked about in verse 8. And they come and they report to the king about these three men. So look at verse 12. It says, "There are certain Jews, O king," that's who they're talking to, "there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." In other words, it was bad enough that they didn't bow down. But to make it worse, they work for the government, and they brought their religious beliefs to the workplace, and they're going against government policy. There really is nothing new under the sun, is there? Just keeps getting recycled. I would suggest to you, most likely also involved with these men that were reporting the three guys was jealousy, because if you remember, along with Daniel, they had been elevated to top positions within the kingdom, displacing these other guys. And so you know there had to be some jealousy there, that these foreigners were now leaders above us in the kingdom of Babylon. So verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar responds exactly the way they were hoping he would respond. So he is in a rage. He calls for the three men to be brought before him. Although, give him a little bit of credit. Instead of just immediately throwing them into the fiery furnace, he gives them a chance to set the record straight or to recount and follow the policy he had set up. So look at what he said, verse 14 and 15. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound," they list all the musical instruments again, "once, if you hear the sound of the music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" So I think the fact that Nebuchadnezzar checked the facts and gave them a chance to to change and fall in line probably speaks a little bit of his positive, favorable view he had had toward them. But next we read their response, and it's one of those responses that has just stirred generation of Christ followers through the ages. Verse 16, second half. Here's their response. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Just makes you want to cheer and clap, doesn't it, when you read that kind of response. At the same time, let's be careful of putting these guys up on a pedestal. I mean, they were humans. They didn't want to die. You're crazy if you want to die roasting in a fire. But apparently they had thought this through. They probably talked together about this and had determined, if it comes to this, we are not going to compromise our devotion and our allegiance to God. So the Bible next is very descriptive of Nebuchadnezzar's response, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The New Living Translation says his face became distorted with rage, and you probably maybe have seen that sometimes with people. He answered by giving orders to heat this furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And you know what happens next. They're tied up. And as they're taken to be thrown in, because of the furnace being heated up so rapidly and so much greater than it had been in previous times, that the soldiers that were carrying them in, the flames leaped out and killed the soldiers themselves. And by the way, this isn't the only time this sort of thing happened, this kind of judgment or punishment. You can read in Jeremiah once again of Nebuchadnezzar. Another time he mentions 2 people by name where they were thrown into a furnace of fire. But I love the next sentence. They're thrown in, and I love this next sentence, verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. And you know the reason why, because of what he saw. Here are these 3 men walking around on hot coals like they're walking on rose petals. He cannot believe his eyes. The only thing the fire had burned were the ropes that had tied them. And so he turns to one of his associates, verse 24, and says, was there not three men cast bound into the midst of the fire? They answered correctly. Three, yes, O king, three. That's what we threw in there. Then we read verse 25. He says, look, I see 4 men loose and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Now, he didn't recognize this person as Christ. He just knew this person had a heavenly or supernatural kind of appearance. But I do believe it was the appearance, one of the appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ. And so verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar calls out to them to come out. And then wonder of wonders, I love verse 27. All the officials gathered around and saw and regarded these men, that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged in this part, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. I mean, I can't even cook hamburgers without the smoke getting all in my eat, right? They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Just a little extra God threw in there as a convincing aspect of this miracle. Well, look at the effect it had on Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb, their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. And then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. What a testimony of remaining true to the Lord in the midst of an ungodly culture, in the midst of an ungodly workplace. They remain true to the Lord regardless. And so that brings us to truth and example number 7. And I had to include this one somewhere in these answers. And so here it is today. Truth number 7. Hold fast to your allegiance and devotion to Christ, come what may, be it life or be it death. Hold fast to your allegiance and devotion to Christ. And that's really what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They held fast. What I so appreciate about them is that they did not know whether God would rescue them or not. I guess they had not been taught that you just have to claim faith. You just have to claim your right as a child of God, and everything will turn out beautifully. But their mindset was, God is able. God is able to rescue. But if not. Now, there's a segment of Christianity today that would cringe at saying, but if not. They would say, you just have assured a negative response because you lack faith in saying, but if not. And you have spoken negative type words. You should just say, God is able, and say that in faith and know He's going to do it, and not speak these negative type words. And people are buying into that. I remember a number of years ago now that one of you, I won't name you, but that one of you came and shared with me about a conversation you were having with a friend of yours. And you were telling them about just another episode we were having with our daughter Elizabeth and a breakout of her cystic fibrosis. And you told me that person said to you, as you shared that with them, they said back to you, well, are her parents only saying positive words, or are they saying negative words too? Listen, if you cannot truly say, but if not, then contrary to what you may have heard, you don't have as strong a faith as you think you do. You really do not have as strong a faith as you think you do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response, I would say to you, is the kind of faith that causes the angels to rejoice and blesses the heart of the Lord. Because it's saying, Lord, I'm fully convinced, I am fully persuaded that you are able to deliver me. You just have to speak the word, and it will be so. But if your plans and purposes are different than that, if they're different from that, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to accuse you of being unloving, unfair, unfaithful, unjust. You're the master, I'm the servant. You're the potter, I'm the clay. And I know your character. And I will rest in you regardless of which way this goes. Whichever way it is. God is able, but if not, He has a better purpose and a better plan. And brethren, as you know, there have been countless Christians that have followed in the steps of in the position that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took. And they have declared and lived out that same kind of principle, that same kind of truth. Yes, some have been miraculously delivered. My guess is the majority have not. And they have endured persecution. And who knows how many of them have been martyred for their stance of holding fast to their devotion and allegiance to God. And you ought to read those books. It's one of the reasons we read some of the missionary biographies on Sunday night. You ought to read those books about the persecuted Christians and those that have been martyred for Christ, because it will strengthen, encourage, and challenge your faith. So truth number 7, hold fast to your allegiance and devotion to Christ, come what may, be it life or death. And I guess really, if the truth be told, we acknowledge this, but we don't really want to have to face it. It's not a very positive thing to have to really think about walking through that. And yet many times that is what God calls and asks of us. And I think that's just going to increase as we live in an increasingly anti-Christ society and culture. God in His plan here in this story decided to miraculously deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And not only that, then you had this pagan king who responded so positively, actually made a law, you better not speak against this God or you're going to lose everything. And then at the end, remember, he said he calls them to prosper in his kingdom. I mean, that's about the best outcome you could write for a situation like this. But for us, our allegiance, our devotion cannot be based on some assumed or hopeful positive outcome. And so therefore, regardless of what happens in our culture, regardless of whether true revival ever comes again or not to this nation, regardless of whether the government changes, regardless of whether this nation ever becomes Christian friendly or not again, regardless of how your employer responds, regardless, we must hold fast to our allegiance and devotion to Christ. If there's a positive response, praise the Lord. But if not, I will continue to hold fast, trusting in Him and awaiting His calling me home. So hold fast to your allegiance and devotion to Christ, come what may, be it life or death. Would you hear these familiar, stirring words once again? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless. We don't like that. We want to say trouble to remove, right? Thy trouble to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I never, no never, no never forsake. So hold fast. May we hold fast to our allegiance and devotion to Christ, whether we see blessings and positives, whether we see anger, persecution, negative type things. And you know, to be able to do that, you know some of the things it's going to require? It's going to require you remembering who's in charge, who's the sovereign ruler. It's going to require you being fortified and refreshed daily, regularly by hearing from the Lord. How are you going to get through without doing that? It's going to require standing firm when we feel the pressure to compromise, when we feel the pressure to draw us down or to compromise our faith. And just like with Noah last week, it's going to require each one of us making the decision to walk regularly with God, whether anybody else is doing it or not, and to keep talking about God, whether we see anybody respond or not. These are things that are going to be part of enabling us to hold fast to our devotion and allegiance to Christ. So would you pray with me, and then we're going to sing those verses from How Firm a Foundation. Father, one of the early stories we learned in Sunday school was this one we've looked at today. It is oh so familiar. But Lord, as we think about this proposition we've been addressing, how to live in an increasingly secular and ungodly culture, Lord, we couldn't leave this out. This was so critical. When we see the stand of allegiance and devotion these three men took for you, even if it might have cost them their life, and it looked like it was going to. So I just pray that this old familiar story would breathe new life, bring new challenges, bring new encouragement to us in the midst of this society that we find ourselves, this world that we find ourselves. May we be people. Because, Lord, the pressure's out there, as we said. Subtle forms, small, greater forms, all sorts of ways. The pressure is there to tone down our allegiance to You, our commitment to You. So, Father, we pray for the grace to hold fast. Regardless of what Your plan and purpose is for us, that we would hold fast in our devotion and allegiance to You, come what may. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.